Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And our text this morning we'll find in verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8. I'll read those verses and then we'll have a word of prayer before the message. Ephesians 5, 7 and 8. Let's go back and read verse 6. It helps a little bit with the context. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take these words today, apply them to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding, clear understanding of your word, that we might live in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Paul has just given this message or this warning in verse 6. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Last week we looked at those words and what he was talking about concerning the vain words of men. Those who would say that it really doesn't matter, you can sin and get away with it. Or as he says up in these verses, he was listing the sins of those who are wicked, and these sins should not even be named as, he says, these sins should not be even named once among you as become a saints there in verse 3. And he says, do not be deceived. God has his wrath settled. His wrath is settled against these sins, against this wickedness. Do not be deceived. And his wrath is upon the children of disobedience, unbelievers. But he continues with his warning, and in the next couple of verses, we see he really says, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go backward. So I want us to look carefully at these two verses before us today, verses 7 and 8. First, in verse 7, he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't partake. Do not partake. What does it mean to partake? Well, the word partaker implies a coherence, an intimate connection, going much further than just being in the same place together. It's talking about participation, partnership. He says, do not associate with the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Another way of looking at it was, do not participate in their evil deeds. Do not participate in their evil deeds. And there's a great, I think Psalm 1 really is a thorough statement about steering clear of the evils of the ungodly. Psalm 1, I know you probably have that psalm memorized. It's a psalm that, you know, there's three psalms that are probably the most popular. Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. There's Psalm 100, the psalm of thanksgiving. But there's also Psalm 1. And Psalm 1, of course, says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then it goes to describe the positive side. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But that first verse there is a good description of what Paul is saying. We are not to be partakers. Be not partakers with them. With whom? With the children of disobedience, unbelievers. Don't walk in their counsel. Don't stand in their way. Do not sit in their seat. So do not associate with the children of disobedience. You say, aha. So we just need to stay away from the ungodly. And there were those, and there are still those, and that believe that, well, maybe we should just go and exclude ourselves, you know, stay away from people. People are the problem, other people. And if we'll just live a monastic life, if we could just go up to the top of a high mountain where there's no civilization, we can be at one with God and live happily in harmony with the Lord. But that's not at all what he's saying here. He's not saying that we are to completely avoid unbelievers. We're not to associate with the children of disobedience, But it does not mean we're to avoid the children of disobedience. There's a great difference. We have to interact with unbelievers. We do. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this in verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Okay? Not to associate with sexually immoral people. Don't associate with them. But he clarifies what he says. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Okay? You're going to run into wicked people. There's going to be wicked people around you all of your life. But he clarifies what he's saying here. He says, but now have I written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So Paul says here, if there are believers who are living this way, don't even eat with them. You are not to associate with them. Get them away from you. Put them out of the church. He says, so when I said not to company with fornicators, he goes, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Because if you were to avoid all unbelievers, you would have to leave the world. And what he's saying here, what Paul is clarifying to the Corinthians, he's saying, listen, yes, eat with them. Bring them into your homes if they're unbelievers. And you say, wait a minute, is that really what it says? Let me give you an example. When Jesus was walking down the road one day, he looked up in a tree. And there, hanging out, was Zacchaeus. And who was Zacchaeus? He was a publican. One of the ones that the Jews despised, the religious leaders despised. And where did Jesus go? He went to his house and brought salvation to his house. Okay? Who heard Jesus gladly? The sinners, the publicans and the sinners. And so here, we're not to associate, we're not to participate in their evil deeds, but we are still to interact with unbelievers. You're going to work with them. Some of you people go to jobs every day, and I know you work among unbelievers. They're all around us. You'll work with them. You will live among them. We don't go out and build a big commune with a 12-foot-high wall and get all the Christians inside so that we can all have peace and harmony. Some people say, oh, that would be great. It hasn't worked yet. Okay? Because the problems that men struggle with are not caused by their environment. They're caused by their sinful flesh. Okay? Or their sin nature, as in the case of the unbeliever. So we must interact with unbelievers. We're going to work with them. We're going to live among them. You cannot avoid them. In fact, you will serve them. You will love them, and you will be there for them. You say, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it does. It says it in Proverbs chapter 25. It's repeated in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, where Paul said, and Paul in Romans 12 is quoting Solomon from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, just avoid him, right? Stay away. He's an unbeliever. No. If your enemy hungers, if you leave him alone and let him starve, that's exactly what the unbeliever would do. They're pretty, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. That's exactly how we'd expect an unbelieving person to act. But here, he says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Do not, or says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if your enemy hungers, what are you to do? If he thirsts, what are you to do? Meet his needs. You know what that's called? Another word for that is called loving your enemies. love your enemies. Jesus didn't say, feel warm and fuzzy about your enemies. We associate, too often we associate love and feelings. They're two very different things, though they can be conjoined. They can go together quite well. The fact is that feelings follow. The decision to love someone is a decision based on command. It's not a decision based on feeling. The Bible tells us we're to love our enemies. How do I love my enemy? I meet his needs. What are his needs? Well, in this verse, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, meet his need. Give him to drink. It doesn't mean you're going to like him. It doesn't mean you're going to be blessed by his company, but you will be a blessing to him. How else can Christians be a testimony to those who are God haters? We will serve them. We will love them. Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where Jesus says there, he says, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. There in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 48. He says, verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Certainly. This is what the Pharisees taught. You love the people that love you, and you hate the people that hate you. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, that verse right there would be the best advice for our president right now. Okay? There's a lot of haters out there. Don't tweet back. Just, you know, do good, do what's right, regardless of what they're doing to you. He says, and why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And this is a great verse. We looked at this verse in the Bible study hour. Why are we to bless them that curse us? Why are we to do good to them that hate us? To pray for them which despitefully use us and persecute us? He says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Children do what? They learn by example. Children copy their parents. Right? Right? Yes, sir. Children follow example. Sneak in. Come on. Children follow example. And he says that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. So what does our Father do? What does God do? Well, it tells us right here. Guess what God does? As you fly across the fruited plains in an airplane, you ever look down out of the windows and you see all those patterns going across Kansas and Iowa, and you're like, oh, that farmland, you got big circles in the squares. You know, look at all that farmland. And it's very interesting. If you look carefully, many of them are green. Those are the righteous people. Many of them are brown. Those are the ungodly. Right? And God only brings rain to the people that he likes. Right? And you know, no. What does it say here in Scripture? We're to bless those that curse us and do good to those that despitefully use us so that we demonstrate we are like our Heavenly Father who does what? Who causes, it says, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. There it is. So what's God? What does God do? He is good and gracious even to those who hate him. Like I said, it doesn't just rain on the righteous and skip the bad guy's field, right? No, God sends rain for all of men. So we cannot avoid the children of disobedience. But we are not to be partakers with them. We'll live among them. We'll serve them. We'll love them. We'll be there for them. And why? Well, that's the way we let our light shine among men. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to let our light shine before men. Listen, we are going to either represent or misrepresent God to the people with whom we live. You're going to either accurately represent God or you're going to misrepresent him. If you'd be like God, then we bless, we love, we serve even those who are our enemies. And of course, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to do what? To give an answer." And let me put this in my own words in this context. To give an answer to that neighbor who hates you when you've done kind things to him. And he wonders, why on earth are you treating me kindly? Now you have a chance to do what? To be a witness, to be a testimony. But if you treat your hateful neighbor with the same hate that's directed toward you, you have no testimony. There's no evidence. You've misrepresented the name you claim. You've misrepresented God. And so we must be ready to give the answer, give them an answer regarding our faith. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So here in Ephesians 5 and verse 7, he says, "Do not be partakers with the children of disobedience." Don't partake. Last week, don't be deceived. Now, don't partake. And then verse 8, don't go back. Don't go back. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Don't go back. Don't go back to this kind of behavior, this kind of a lifestyle. Remember what you were. Remember what you were. "For ye were sometimes darkness." You were darkness. He does not say, "For ye were sometimes in the dark," or "in the darkness." He says, "You were darkness." Think about that. What is darkness? Well, simply put, the absence of light. But spiritually here, in the context of Scripture, darkness is spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance with the accompanying ungodliness and immorality. It is spiritual ignorance and the lifestyle that goes with it. It is a lack of the knowledge of God and the behavior that naturally follows. That's what darkness is. Darkness. Again, Paul did not say they were in darkness, but rather that they were darkness. The darkness was in them. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus said this, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Darkness. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And here Paul says, remember, you were sometimes darkness. Darkness. Romans 1 says that of the wicked, it says their foolish heart was darkened. The light went out. When did that happen? Go back to the Garden of Eden. And before Adam sinned, he had light. God is light. He had fellowship with God. When he sinned, that light went out. Ephesians 4, the previous chapter here, describes the evil or the wicked as having the understanding darkened. Verse 18. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding," what? Darkened. The light is gone. So darkness, spiritual ignorance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's called spiritual blindness. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It's called spiritual death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They were in the dark, darkness, blinded, spiritual blindness, spiritual death. And of course, when we're talking to believers, this darkness is associated with life prior to salvation, in the past. He says, remember, he goes, "For ye were..." And that word "sometimes," another way of saying that would be "once." You were once, or you were beforehand, you used to be darkness. That's the way you used to be. Darkness is associated with life prior to salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul said this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Listen, it's the same message as he just gave the Ephesians. "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then verse 11, "And such were some of you." There were believers there in the church at Corinth that had fit that description prior to salvation. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Darkness is associated with life before salvation. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being strangers," or being aliens "from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world." So here's this description prior to salvation. And in verse 13 he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Darkness is associated with life prior to salvation. And as we find in Scripture, there is no mixing light and darkness. You cannot mix the two. You cannot mix light and darkness. "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Paul says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." It's the same thing as, "Be ye not partakers with the children of disobedience." Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And why not? "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" Where there's light, there's no darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. The two are incompatible. There's no mixing of light and darkness. James chapter 3, when he's speaking about the tongue and he's speaking to believers and he's cautioning them, in verses 10 through 12, he says, "Look, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing." And he says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." He goes, "If you come up to a fountain, does the fountain at the same place send forth both sweet water and bitter? Okay, does a vine bear figs? No." And he goes, "So your mouth should not be cursing on the one hand, and in a moment later, blessing God." He goes, "That's completely incompatible, completely inconsistent. You were darkness, and there is no mixing light and darkness." There's a great distinction between light and darkness. And sadly, The clear distinction between the saved and the unsaved is being lost in the church today. There are a lot of people out there that say they're Christians, and it's shocking. You're like, whoa. And you whether you say it out loud, you think, wow, I would have never known. Or you could have fooled me. You're a Christian? Wow. You see, when the world looks at Christians, what do they expect? Oh, they have high, the world has high expectations of the Christian. You know how you know? Because if a Christian messes up, what happens? It's big news. If an unbeliever blows it, that's expected. But when a Christian preacher, an evangelist, something like that, somebody does something and he sins, boy, the news is happy to publish that front page. Why? Because the world knows, hey, this guy's supposed to be different. And the clear distinction between the saved and the unsaved cannot be lost. But unfortunately, in the church today, it's hard sometimes to discern. And that's a sad commentary on Christianity, because we were sometimes darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. He says, don't go back. Remember what you were, and remember what you are. What are you? He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now, since you are saved, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now you are light in the Lord. Christians are light. Now, I'm not talking about light Christianity, like you've got, this light and that light, whatever, low calorie. And we do have just too many low-calorie Christians. I don't know what it is, but, now we are light in the Lord. And he's talking about the contrast with darkness. Christians are light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Or he that followeth me shall not walk in spiritual ignorance, shall not walk in sin, darkness means, but shall have the light of life. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide or remain in darkness. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus coming into the world. The light shine in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. Okay? The world was dark in sin, and Jesus came as the light. He says, I am come a light into what? Into the darkness, into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not remain, should not abide in darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, as Jesus said, he is the light in the light of the world. In Matthew 5, 14, Jesus said this. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Speaking to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. If we are like our Father, if we are believers, if we are light in the Lord, he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, this whole thing here, the contrast between light and darkness, between the believer and the unbeliever, there is to be a stark and distinct difference, just as there is a difference between darkness and light physically, spiritually, there is to be a difference. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And what was the purpose? He says, "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you are a believer, you have been called out of darkness. You've been taken out of darkness and made light in the Lord. The Christian is not just one who has been enlightened. But he says here, you are light. You are light. The light has entered into the believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There he is defining light as what? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christians are light in the Lord. We're just not educated, not just enlightened, but made light. His light is in us. And so he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then what? So therefore, live like it. Walk as children of light. Now, this is the second time in this chapter that Paul has told them to walk in a certain way. If you go back up to verse 2, he says, walk in love. Now he says down in verse 8, walk in light. We're not to walk as the children of disobedience. We're not to be partakers with them. We're not to associate with their activities. We are to be a stark contrast. We are to be light. We are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do not walk as the children of disobedience. Now, does that mean, can a believer walk as a child of disobedience? Listen, believers are still sinners. They cannot abide in sin. They cannot dwell there and remain there. But he's not here preaching that once you're a Christian, you'll never sin again. But he says your manner of living is to be indicative, and it will be indicative, of your father. Just as he said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil." We are children of the light. Therefore, live like it. Walk in light. Walk in the way that is pleasing to God, and it will be in contradistinction to the walk of the children of disobedience. Walking in love, walking in light. And then we'll continue next week and look, and he describes that walk in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Your life should be characterized. Our lives as believers are to be characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. And interestingly enough, in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit," some translations use the word spirit, but there are many, many manuscripts that say "for the fruit of the light." For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Because he's been talking about walking in the light. In the final analysis, walking in the Spirit is walking in the light, and the good works that we do are the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God. So there's no discrepancy here, but there is a connotation in the context there, the fruit of the light. Okay, the fruit of God dwelling within us is what? It's goodness, it's righteousness, and truth. And then we'll go on and look even further, and he talks about what we're to prove. There are some things that we are to prove, and there are things that we are to reprove. Proving and reproving. Discernment along this theme. So, don't go back. Don't go back. Remember what you were. Remember what you are. You were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let our lives be lived in such a manner that the world sees that we have the knowledge of God and they glorify God. They see our good works. Listen, they're walking in darkness. They live like this is the only life there is. We talked about this in the Bible study. Are we talking about that aspect of prayer? And the wicked, who is God? Why should I call on him? Why do I need him? What profit is there if I should call on the Lord? It's because they're in darkness. They do not have the knowledge of God. We do. Let's live like it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us light. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to yourself. Lord, we're so grateful for the salvation which has been provided through Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've called us out of the darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Lord, help us to remember and to walk accordingly. Lord, may we not associate with, may we not be partakers with the children of disobedience, but may our lives be a stark contrast, Lord, that others might see our good works and bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. Lord, help us to bear this in mind, not just during the time in which we look into your word and preaching about it on Sunday, but Lord, throughout the week, our daily lives, that this will be continually brought to mind by your Holy Spirit, that we might bring glory to our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.